Elijah. He comes to the nation when it was at its darkest, when the worst of the kings of Israel was reigning, and he was God's man, ready to preach. Now, Elijah came very suddenly. We know nothing of him prior to this 17th chapter. And he came to preach by his prayers, by his appearance, that's his clothing, because he was a man from the mountains with rough attire. And he came to preach a very clear message. Now, the greatness of this prophet can be measured in the length of the impact that he had upon the nation. And the fact that 900 years later, in the days of our Lord, that they were still comparing him with John the Baptist, or John the Baptist with him, and some even thought that it was Christ that had come, that Elijah's name was still before the people, it shows that his ministry had indeed a very big impact. Now, Elijah's main ministry was to be a rebuke to the idolatry of Baal worship. And two things come together in the life of Elijah, and they are summed up by the widow of Zarephath, that is the mother of the boy whom Elijah raised from the dead. If you go to the last verse of the chapter, you will see the two things that come together. She says, "Thou art a man of God." Oh, that that testimony was ours. Oh, that we had that repute. And she is convinced that this man that God sent into her midst was God's man. And then she also says, "The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And oh, that we had that testimony as well. No greater commendation could be given to a servant of the Lord. He was not just a man sent to stammer and mutter some words, but he was at this time already the proven messenger of God's truth. Now, the greatness of his faith and his prayer life is recorded for us in James chapter 5. And when James the apostle was writing on prayer, his big example was Elijah, and how he prayed fervently. He prayed that the heavens would be shut up, that there would be no rain. And then after the drought had done its work, that he prayed again and the heavens were opened. And so this man Elijah stands out as a man of tremendous faith. Now, we want to look at this word-based faith of Elijah. Now, faith is to take God at his word. And we're going to see that that's exactly what Elijah did. This is the thing that marks this man as one who was sent by God, and every movement of him, every step that he takes, he does so at God's command. I have three things I want to mention here. By faith he received the word, by faith he obeyed the word, and by faith he witnessed the power of the word. And I think as we look at these three things, we will certainly cover this man's ministry. Now, this should do two things to us. Firstly, it should deliver us from a blank, empty type of faith. Faith that is not based on solid, inspired truth is not genuine faith at all. And we're going to see the correlation, the link between a man or woman's faith and the written word that God has given us. It should also elevate the Bible into the primary place of importance in our walk with God and our worship of God. And I trust that that will happen tonight. as we look into this ministry of Elijah. And if we are to be a people of true faith, we need the same Bible-based faith that was in Elijah's heart. So the first thing then is that by faith, Elijah received the word. Now he is called here in this chapter 17, the Tishbite. No one seems to know where Tishbe was. There was such a place in Galilee area, but most think that's not the place that was spoken of. He's also referred to here in verse 1 as a Gileadite, and that is the hill country away up in the north, near Syria, and it's a very mountainous, very wilderness-like area at that time. And it was there, from that place, that he came with a conviction of God's word within his heart. And there God was preparing the man. Now, while the Bible speaks absolutely nothing of Elijah prior to this event in chapter 17, you realize that Elijah didn't come out of heaven. He didn't just drop down from the clouds onto the scene of Israel. But he was born as a baby. He grew up as a boy. He lived as a young man. And God prepared him. God was working within his heart and within his life. We know that he knew the word of God thoroughly because it was God's warning way back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that if the people turned to idolatry, that God would shut up the heavens and give no rain. That was God's forewarning. That he would bring this drought upon the land for their disobedience and for their idolatry. He also knew something about Ahab. And if we dare to go back just into chapter 16 and 33, Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel. So he knew the type of this man. He knew the wickedness and the idolatry that he was heading up. And then in verse 34, he also knew the wrath of God upon the one who would rebuild Jericho. And this man, Hiel, the Bethelite, in his days, did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho? And Elijah knew that that would bring judgment. And here he is in the waiting. And he's being prepared and he's being sent. And that's how he prayed. That's how he prayed. He prayed that God would shut up the heavens and that there would be no rain. You will see the relevance of Elijah in verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. The relevance, God's living. He's my God and he lives. And then his authority over him, before whom I stand. Now this surely is the mark of the preacher of the word. He comes with these things. He comes in the name of God. Elijah's name means my God is Jah, Jehovah. That's my God. He's a living and I'm accountable to him. The message that I bring is not my own, but I've come to preach that message God has given to me. And he confronts Ahab with the reality of God's judgment upon his idolatry in real terms and in the name of Jehovah. Now note too, in this verse 1, we're not getting any further here than verse 1 right now, you'll note here that God's word, because of Elijah's faith, and because of his receiving that word, remember that's our heading here, he received God's word, growing up there in Gilead in the north, learning of Ahab, comparing Ahab with God's judgment warnings. He comes on the scene and he announces these things. And it is God's word that's controlling his mind because he's received it. And then he says at the end of verse 1, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Faith assimilated, received that word into his own life, that God's word was his word. And that's the kind of preacher God will send. Now he had received it into his own heart and life, and he was a prophet living out that word, so that Elijah's word was truly God's word. Now I think that that's what we need to pray for in the church today. I would like you to pray that for me, and that through the week, as God deals with my heart, and as I study this book, and as I think about coming to preach in this pulpit, that I will truly, honestly, be able to say that God has spoken, and this is my word, but behind it is God's word. And it's important that we get to that place where our message is truly God's message. It's not just book, chapter, and verse statements, but it's God's message. And then we will have faith on fire, and we will have God's word with power. And so let us examine the message of the church today. Are we, in our generation, in our situation, in the providence of God where he has placed us, truly declaring God's message to men and women in this generation? We can say yes to that when the following things are true. And I have 1, 2, 3 here, and then I have a few examples. So we want to really deal with this. I've set up something that was a reality in Elijah's life, that God's word was his word. I have said that that's the kind of church we need to be. That's the kind of preaching we need in our generation. And we want to check it out if it's true. So the first thing that needs to be true is that we hold to the inspiration of the book. There is no way that we can ever get to where Elijah was if we do not believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. Now, that's a big topic, and it's something that we can take for granted, and sometimes we can handle God's word as if it's almost any other book. But we are handling the living word of the living God. And behind every word and every truth in this book, God lives to speak through that word. And I need to be aware of that as I handle it. And you need to be aware of that when you listen and come to hear the message. We have a tendency to analyze preachers and types of sermons and methods of communication and all of that. But that be as it may, behind it is the living word with all the authority of the living God, because this book is inspired. And that has to move our hearts. The second thing is, we must truly expound its message. The preacher is not sent just to read a verse and then talk topically about anything. Our message must come from the book. Our message must be a very careful and deliberate explanation and an expounding of what that word means to us. And that's the work the preacher is about. And as we get to that point, what does this mean? And what does it mean to us today? Then we're getting close to what Elijah was doing as he stood before Ahab. And then the third thing is, we need to apply it to our hearts in our worship and our walk with God. Now, application of the word comes right down to our honesty and our reverence and our spirituality. We've got to say, now, Lord, speak to me. Let this be a word that ministers to me. Now, we have a few examples of that. If you go to the book of Acts 17:11, you read of the Bereans when Paul preached to them. And I'm sure you've heard before that we need to be Bereans. But I want us to take a moment just to look at what the Bereans exactly did as they took that message to heart. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. Now, that's exactly what our main heading is about Elijah here. He was a Bible-based faith, man of faith, because he received the word. And here are these Bereans, as Paul ministered the gospel, they first of all received the word. And they did it with readiness of mind. What does that mean, readiness of mind? Does it mean they had an open mind? Well, be careful. An open mind could be an open mind to anything. No, their openness, their readiness meant, prove it to me. Show me from the book. Because we learn here that they searched the scriptures daily. These Bereans were not lazy hearers. And let's be on guard of that, to be a lazy hearer. When someone has no interest in picking up the Bible and following along and getting into the message and following the proofs and the text and how Scripture relates to Scripture, when we're not interested in that kind of ministry, then we're not Bereans. And we need to be as these Bereans. Now, applying that word, first of all, needs to receive it. Then we have to act upon it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And read of how, when Paul preached at Thessalonica, that they handled that word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we had a sermon already today about idols and idolatry and the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here now is a true receiving of the word and dealing with the sin. Dealing with the idols that we have leaned and turned unto. And so, if we're going to be like Elijah, then we need to take this word to heart. Another example comes back to Elijah himself as he took on the prophets of Baal. And having received the word of God, having been sent to stand before Ahab, he threw out the challenge. Let the prophets of Baal be gathered together, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And so, you know, of course, that the cloud of revival came after that. God opened the heavens. You see, faith will honor the word by receiving it, taking it to heart. And I have to ask you, are we doing that? Are we, as Free Presbyterians, and we might be in love with our denomination, we might be in love with our name, but are we Bible Christians, Bereans, Thessalonians, are we Elijahs? By receiving that word and acting upon it. So there's that first point, receiving the word. Next, there is obeying the word. We have been looking at verse 1, and we see this man of faith, that he did not follow some dreamy pathway. He did not follow some airy, fairy path. But he obeyed the commands of the Lord. Now, let's just go down the things that Elijah obeyed. Number 1, in verse 1, he stood before Ahab. He stood before Ahab. At God's command, as the Lord of God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. So here he is, in obedience to God, standing before Ahab. And then in that verse 2, you have God commanding him to go down to the brook. Verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Now God knew that old Ahab was bloodthirsty, and that he was ruthless and cruel, and if he didn't get Elijah offside to that brook, that his life may be immediately in danger. And so God hid him. He hid him at the brook, and there Elijah obeyed God. Then in verses 8 and 9, not only did he go to the brook and wait on God there, but in verses 8 and 9, when the brook dried up, God sent him to the widow of Zarephath, and the word of the Lord. Now that's the important thing in verse 8. And I see this over and over again in this passage on Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What does Elijah do? Well, immediately he goes and he begins to work. Now, when the water dried up, when the brook was now exhausted, there was no water supply for him, and he went from place to place with conviction that God would lead him aright and take care of him. He didn't expect God to come with some nuclear explosion and blow Ahab off the face of the earth. Sometimes in our carnal reasoning, we would expect God to do things like that. But God hides a servant, and he provides for him step by step as the drought worsens. Now, this poor widow of Zarephath, away up in the northwest, if you get your Bible map sometime, you'll find it's near the coast, away up on the northwest, on the edge of the Mediterranean, away up north of Carmel, and in a very remote area, the drought was hitting there as well. And we see this poor, suffering woman, and she is out of food. She and her little boy are at their wit's end on how to survive, and God sends Elijah to her. We wonder what God is doing. But Elijah obeyed. Elijah obeyed, and that certainly was his faith at work. And if, as Hebrews tells us, that faith is the substance of things not seen, it is the hope of things not yet, then this is Elijah at his very best. Elijah at his very peak of faith. And one thing that controlled Elijah through all of this, and we must not miss this, was that his jealousy for the glory of the Lord. Now that comes up later in the book. If we go way over to chapter 19 and verse 10. You will see that when all of these events play out in chapter 19 verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have broken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now all along, Elijah was motivated by jealousy for the name and for the glory of the Lord. What a great loyalty that was. And you see his faith at work from hardship to hardship, from pillar to post, from the brook Cherith to the northern place to be supplied by a widow. And yet in it all, he's obeying God. And it is this loyalty, this jealousy for God's glory, that is a hallmark of faith. It is to really love God for His honor. Not our comforts. Not our ease. Now, we come again to ask, are we like Elijah? What is it that moves us to choose churches? You think of all the array, the smorgasbord of churches and church life that is abroad today. Why would you come to one of the smallest? Why would you come to a church that you would say, well, has a very limited future? We're just like this widow. We're living with the very last in the barrel. And if God doesn't do a weekly miracle, we could hardly survive. Why? Because we have a heart, a jealousy for God's glory. We don't want God's name to be sullied. We don't want God's name to be trampled into the world. We want the church to be a witness. We want it to be a living organism that will bring glory to God. And I want my life to be a part of that. That's what moved Elijah. That's what moved him in these very different circumstances. And that is why Christians make sacrifices. That's why we bear reproach. That's why we go through the discipline and the labor of God's work. Because this is the true motive, a desire for the glory of God. Now I move to Elijah witnessed the power of the word. It's one thing to obey God. It's one thing to say God has called me to this place and to do that. You've got to see it happen by God's provision. Well, he certainly witnessed the power of God's word. We're going to run down this chapter and just see the strange provisions that God made for Elijah. In verse 4, you have the ravens bringing the food. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens. Did you notice that? I've already done this. I have programmed those blackbirds to bring you food. I've taken care of that. I've commanded them to feed thee there. I've told those ravens where you're going to be. I've told them the time they need to show up. And I'm going to provide them the food to bring. And Elijah acted on the basis of that. That's verse 4. And then in verse 7, you will see now the brook drying up. He needed water, of course. The brook was drying up. What's he going to do now? And that was a problem. But it still was the fulfillment of God's word. The drought was at God's command. The heavens that were shut up, Elijah couldn't complain about that because it was the very thing he prayed for. And then as that water dried up in verse 9, God again, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded. And you'll notice, he commanded the ravens, and he also commanded the widow woman. There's going to be a willingness, a readiness in this widow woman's heart to sustain Elijah. And we're going to read on down and see how that played out in a very marvelous way. Look at verse 12. And she said to Elijah, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. She's at her wit's end corner here, and Elijah speaks, fear not. This is verse 13. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. A little cake first. Will she do it? It seems to be the last thing in the world that a widow woman would naturally want to do. But you know the story. And it's recorded here that she did. Now that little cake, I saw something like that as the news was on about Syria. And there are cities in Syria that are now being besieged, bombarded, and starved. And there was a scene of one family, and all they had was this little pancake of lentils, a little flour. And there it was, on the pan, just a morsel of food. And this woman had something like that. And she was about to eat it herself, giving it to her son as the very last of all the food she possessed. And here comes this challenge. Elijah says, feed me first. And then he said, bring it to me. In that verse 13, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And here Elijah may well be a type of the Lord Jesus, as he took the boy's lunch and blessed and broke the bread. And of course you know the story of how the barrel of meal was marvelously sustained all those days. And here God intervened. Now another reference to God's word is verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. And Elijah witnessed that daily provision according to God's word. And he also witnessed the raising of the child, how he had suddenly become ill and died. And there was the raising of the child. And so in all this, Elijah saw the power of God's word. Every word shall be fulfilled. And of course, this Bible that we have tonight, it is the inspired word. It's to be believed. It's to be obeyed. And it works. It works. That's the faith that we need. This book works. And just as God said to Israel that not a word would fail, likewise to you and me tonight, we need the faith to believe that what God has promised us, He will fulfill. The promise of eternal life, peace with God, the promise of provision, protection, the promise of grace in the hardships and the struggles that we may face as Christians. And therefore, there is this link between the Word and our faith. I read this of D.L. Moody, and the heading is, Need to Study for Faith. I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th of Romans, Faith cometh by hearing. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study. And faith has been growing ever since. The simple message is that we need an open Bible. We need to feed on this word. And as we feed on that word, faith grows and it multiplies. Someone wrote these words, faith claims the promise, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. And we're back to Romans 11 that says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One final example tonight from the Bible on the link between the word of the Lord and faith, and it's a great little example. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 5, where you have the disciples, they were out fishing all night, and they caught absolutely nothing. And the Lord, he commanded them, and he said that they should cast the net again. Luke 5, verse 5, And Simon answering, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, inside him, he says, there's no point. This is not going to do anything because we've been doing it all night and nothing happened. Nevertheless, at thy word. And verse 6 says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Does it work? Well, if it's truly God's command and God's word to us, it'll work. And to be men and women of faith, we need to be studying the book, growing in the knowledge of God's promises and His instructions to us, and then acting upon them in faith, believing that this word works and the will of the Lord will be done. So I've entitled this message on Elijah, Elijah's Bible-based faith, because he acted upon the word of the Lord. And that's what I must do. And if God speaks to me and God opens this book to me, I've got to act upon that word. That's going to now be the outplay of my faith. But it's word-based. It comes right out of this book. And as you do likewise, you need a faith that responds to the book. And the things you do and the things you don't do, it's because you believe God and you take His word to heart. May the Lord work that and make us men and women of faith, Bereans, and true living witnesses for Christ.